wrote the Bible. Amen? That's why it's God's word. And so you never forget that now. Now, I'm glad God uses man, but the Bible is God's word. And never forget that. There'll be people who will try to challenge you, who will even try to tell you that that's not so. But it is so, because the Bible says it's so. And the Bible's never wrong. And you remember that. Now, if there's a discrepancy between me and the Bible, I don't need to look at the Bible to try to find the problem. I need to find the problem when I look at myself. The problem's with me, not with the Bible. And the same with you. And unfortunately, we live in a time when people are trying to change the Bible when the Bible was given to change man. And so you remember that. Now, Brother David's got us some pens. How many of you need a pen if you need something to write with? Raise your hand and Brother David will get you something. We've got a couple of people. Keep your hand up to Brother David Brooks brings you a pen, okay? Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Paul is the way it starts out, and we said Paul was the author. How many books starts out with this word in the New Testament? Somebody say it out loud. 13, all right? Now, that doesn't mean that Paul only wrote 13 New Testament books. It's very, very probable that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, okay, which would make 14 of the 27 New Testament books. And I have my reasons of believing, and I believe they're scriptural, of why I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and you can find that when you look at 2 Peter, when Peter is mentioned in an epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. And there's no other. Paul wrote to Gentile people, you see. Now, in our studies, we said that Paul was an apostle. Remember last week, we talked about how that after Judas Iscariot, after he killed himself, that the disciples were instructed by Jesus now, by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, to wait there in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. And he said, you'll be endued with power from on high. And he's basically told them, you wait and I'll give you further instructions. Remember that? But they didn't wait. Peter, being a little impetuous, a little impatient, said, well, we need to go ahead and choose us another man, right? And you remember what they did? They rolled the dice, right? Right? Read it. They cast lots. And the lot fell on who? Matthias. Now, I challenge you, after that little instant right there, to go through the New Testament and find that man again. You won't do it, because that's not the man that God had chosen. God had him a man, and he had a ministry for that man. Remember the difference. Remember when God got ready to use in the church men, what happened in Acts 13? They fasted and prayed, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul at that time, right? So there was no shaking the dice, all right? There was no casting the lot. No, God said, you got to get spiritual in order to get God involved. You need to pray and fast, and that got God involved. So Paul is the author, the human author, to these churches, these brethren. Notice what he said here, if you would, in verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, this is a unique letter that Paul wrote in that he's writing to churches. Now, here's a mistake that many people make, and I don't want you to make that mistake. Don't you think that when Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, now he didn't say churches, to the church, which was at Ephesus, and to the church, which was at Corinth, and the church, which was at Colossae and Thessalonica, all right? Now, when Paul wrote to these churches, that letter was circulated. That's the way church got their doctrine. Even back then, it's the way we get our doctrine. We get our church doctrine from what's called the church epistles, right? Amen. So they circulated that letter. Now, Galatia, when you study Paul's first missionary journey, and we looked at this last week in Acts 13 and 14, this little province here of Galatia is made up of some cities. Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and when you look in Acts 13 and 14, you'll find that that's where Paul founded these churches. Now, he's writing back to them. All right? Paul always did this. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place here, and I want to show you, that Paul, on your paper, if you have an outline, you'll notice that in this first section, Paul deals with, he deals with authority. You see that right in the middle of the page where it says he explains his authority? You see that? Right under that, right in the middle of your page, you'll see in bold print under Roman numeral number 1, explains his authority. Paul will do that, and we're going to study that tonight. Right under that it says in chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, he deals with, and I want you to write this word in right there, affection. Now, Paul loved the people he ministered to. Paul was not a hireling. Paul cared about people. All right? And so the reason that Paul is writing these people is not to fuss at them. He even said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? He said that right here in this letter. All right? And he was really disappointed in them. Look in chapter 1, if you would, of Galatians. He said in verse number 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, I'm surprised at you. Now, how many of you have made that statement before in your life, you know, or had someone to make it to you? I'm surprised at you. That's what Paul's saying. I marvel. I'm surprised at you. I thought I had done a better job establishing you in the doctrine of the faith that you wouldn't be so soon removed by some false teachers. To believe that the gospel is not the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, it's another gospel, which really is not another. That's what he said, all right? So Paul cared about these people. And so he was a little tough with them. It was, as we shall see, he was a little tough with them. Now, there is a tender love, and every parent knows this. And then there's a tough love, right? There's nothing wrong with tough love. Now, you can't get unbalanced, and it's very difficult to stay balanced in this area. Sometimes we, as pastors, we, as teachers and workers, as Christians, when we love people, we need to approach them with tough love. But now sometimes we need to approach with tender love, but there needs to be balance. But regardless of when and how we approach them, it needs to be in love. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Could you imagine just if it was speaking the truth? How brutal that would be sometimes. And if it was all love, it would be emotion with no truth. But I'm glad that God has balance, aren't you? He said, speak the truth, but do it in love. Well, this is what Paul did. And I want to ask you to write these scriptures down and then turn to them. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Paul had just completed, he and Barnabas had just completed that first missionary journey to this area right here, to the churches of Galatia. And he planted these churches. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. You can read about it. Now, we'll not do that tonight. We've already done that. But here he is, okay? He planted these churches. And as I mentioned to you last week, you'll never find in the New Testament where Peter planted a Gentile church. Not James. Not John. No, God had a man that he was going to send to the Gentiles. And when he called him, when he was on the road to Damascus, he first converted him, Acts chapter 9. And then he called him and he told Ananias, he said, I want you to tell him that I've got to work for him. And he said, he's going to the Gentiles and the kings. And of course, he went to the Jews as well. But now God had a ministry to the Apostle Paul. And he said, I'm going to use you to be an apostle. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But here in Acts 15, look if you would in verse number 36. This is a great statement about what a true pastor is. And Paul was an evangelist. He was a missionary. He had a pastor's heart. Look what the Bible says. In Acts 15, in verse number 36, it says, And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and watch this, and see how they do. Now here's a man that, if you'll read, was stoned back in chapter 14 and drug outside the city, left for dead. He was beaten. He was run out of town. He was shouted down. He was persecuted. And yet he cared so much for the brethren, for these converts. He said, you know what? Let's go do it again. Now there is a man of commitment. Amen. God help me to have that kind of commitment. And God help you to have that kind of commitment. That regardless of the price we have to pay, let's love people and teach people the Bible way. Now, Paul wasn't just satisfied enough with getting them saved. Some people say, well, let's get involved in the Great Commission. That's great. Let's get them saved. But that's just one third of the Great Commission. Then you got to get them baptized. Isn't that what the Great Commission says? That's right. Then what's the next thing? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. That's the third thing. Got to disciple them. And this is what Paul and Barnabas did. Now, turn to another verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, and you can write that Scripture down. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what the Scripture says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, as he often had to do, is defending his apostleship. He's defending his apostleship to the church at Corinth, as we shall see as he's going to do here to the churches of Galatia. And this is what he said. He said, I went through a lot of things, perils false witness and shipwreck, thrice beaten in verse number 25. And then he gets down in verse number 28, and this is what he says. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. See, Paul loved people. He cared about them. He wanted them to grow. He wanted to teach them. And so when we look and we see that Paul is getting ready to defend his authority and his ministry, don't think it was just like, you know, him beating his chest. He was doing it out of affection. He cared for them. And he wanted them to know, I'm not telling you these things to try to make me big in your eyes. I'm telling you these things because I care about you and I want you to know God has commissioned me to be an apostle. And as an apostle, I have a responsibility to God first and to you. We understand that. Okay, now let's go back to Galatians and let's pick up with chapter number 1. Paul, and this is that man. And what a warrior, what a prayer warrior, great church planner, great man of God. An apostle, he said, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now let's stop there and go over a few things. You're looking at your paper, all right? As we get to study the book of Galatians, there's a few things that you should know. Number one, and I've wrote it down for you. It's an outline. Now this is not the only outline of the book, but this is some things you need to know about the book. The first two chapters of the book of Galatians, as you shall see, and it's very simple to see when you just read it. All you got to do is just read it. And you'll see that it's kind of personal. Paul's being personal with them. And he's being personal with them about the grace of God and the gospel. I came to you and I preached to you the gospel. And now someone else has come. And they've tried to steer you away from that. And it's real personal in chapters 1 and 2. It's real personal. All right? And it's about the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God that he preached to them. That's what the first two chapters are. Now, the next two chapters, look at it. I've got it written down here, doctrinal. It's the grace of God and the law. Now, I didn't make this outline, but I agree with it. All right? It's the grace of God and the law. Now, Paul talks a lot about the grace of God. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, you know, the grace and law can't mix. We've heard this, right? Like oil and water. Grace and law doesn't mix. You can't mix grace and law. One benefits the other. It's the law that helps us to realize that we need the grace of God. But grace and law do not mix. You're not saved by grace and then kept by the law. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're kept by the grace that saves us. The same grace that saves us keeps us. The same grace that saves and keeps us sustains us, restores us. Amen. It's all of grace. And so we need to understand that. And so he deals a little bit about the grace and law in verses 3 and 4, or chapters 3 and 4. Then look at the third thing here. The fifth and sixth chapter, well, it's practical. Now, you're probably very familiar with some things in chapter 5. One of the things in chapter 5 is what? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold fruit. It's very personal. But also, the works of the flesh is in chapter 5. The works of the flesh. And then in chapter 6, it deals with what? Chapter 6 starts out how? Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a man. So it's dealing, and it says, do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so what's he doing? He's getting personal and practical. You got to put it to work as every man. And I don't want to keep beating this, but Hillary Clinton today tried to quote Galatians 6:9. I'd never heard such, I don't know where she was quoting from. I can tell you it wasn't from the King James Bible. Galatians 6:9 was not what she was saying. I don't know what that was. But the Bible says that we're not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So, but you got to do something. You can't just sit back and say, well, it's grace, it's grace. Well, grace will put you to work, right? We are his workmanship created unto good works, right? So 5 and 6 of Galatians, chapter 5 and 6, is practical. Grace will make you want to work for God. That's right. Grace makes me want to do something for God. And so don't think, well, grace just make you want to be lax and loose in your living. Not the grace of God now. Not the grace of God. The grace of God will make us thankful. The grace of God will make us feel that we're indebted, that we want to serve God with our life. We owe a debt. And so we want to do something for He who has done so much for us through grace. So that's a good outline of the book. All right? Now look at the next thing, the theme of the book. As we read through this book of Galatians, what is really the overriding theme? Well, it's Christian liberty and the grace of God. You see, we're not bound by law. We're not in bondage. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? And I think I've written it here. Maybe I have, and I didn't write it on this sheet. But let me show you. Look at the word bondage. Follow me if you would. And let's see this word bondage as it's used here. And I wrote it down. The word bondage is used many times in this epistle. Notice if you would in chapter 2. Look in verse number 4. The latter part says that they might bring us into bondage. Now here's these Judaizers. You say, what in the world is a Judaizer, preacher? That sounds... A Judaizer is a person who practiced the Jewish law religion. And what they would try to do is when people got saved, they would go after them and try to do what's called proselyte. Now we use that word today. Proselyte. We want to get you from this faith to this faith, right? From this belief to that belief. That's a proselyter. Now, what the Judaizers did, these people who believed in law, when people got saved by grace, they would go to them and say, now, you've got to get up under the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep all the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and then you can remain saved. And Paul said, oh no, that's what puts you in bondage. And so in chapter 2, verse number 4, he said, when they come to you, what they're trying to do, they want to bring us into bondage. All right? Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse 4, it says that. Then if you would, look at this other verse here. Let's follow this train of thought. Chapter 4, look at chapter 4 just for a moment. Verse number 3. But when the fullness of the time was come, chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, or under the elements of the world. Look in verse number 9 of chapter 4. That word bondage is used again, the last part of that verse. And beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be into in bondage. See, when we get saved, brethren, we've set free. We're set free. And here's Paul saying, this group of people is trying to put you back under law, to put you in bondage. In bondage. You know, when you get saved, you shouldn't view life, well, I've got to keep this certain set of laws or God will not love me anymore. Or I'll no longer be saved. Do you understand that? You know, there's people who live this way. You don't have to live that way. Chapter 4, verse number 9. Look in chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. It's talking about the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. And we'll talk about this in great detail. It's very, very good teaching. And then he said in verse number 25, for this Agar, which is Hagar, in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Bondage. The word bondage is used in chapter 5, in verse number 1, and this is the key verse to the whole book. Stand fast, chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So this is what's happening. Paul wrote this letter to this group of believers who got saved by the grace of God. And here comes these preachers and teachers, false preachers and teachers, and they say, well, now that you're saved, we'll need to get you circumcised. Talking to Gentiles now. We'll need to get you circumcised and get you under the law of Moses and make sure that you do certain things so that you can stay saved or keep favor with God. Well, now that's not what the Bible teaches. We have liberty in Christ. Now that liberty is not a license. And we'll discuss the difference in our study of the book of Galatians, and Paul lined that out very well. All right, so let's go back to chapter 1. As you look at your sheet, we see the outline of the book, the theme of the book, the key verse we just read is liberty. Stand fast. Amen. Don't you let anybody put you under bondage and tell you, well, you know what? If you eat pork, then you're sinning against God. Well, I believe that we ought to watch what we eat. And we just got through talking about that some. And I do believe that we ought to watch what we eat. But let me tell you something now. Not because we want to keep the law, you see, but because we want to keep our bodies, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Right? So it's not that we want to keep certain days and we want to keep certain ceremonies or foods or meats. If we do something that we feel that we ought to do, we want to do it because it's honoring to God, not because we feel like, well, if we don't do this, then it's going to break God's commandment or it's going to break that law, and then we're not going to be saved or we're going to lose favor with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we're saved by grace, and we have liberty to exercise within the grace of God, to be obedient for sure. And so that's the key verse. Now, if you'll look, Paul explains his authority, and that's in, we're going to talk about this, and that's just where we're going to finish today. There's three things in chapter 1. In verses 1 through 5, he explains his authority. Why? Because these people that came in as false teachers said, Paul's really not an apostle. He has no apostolic authority. And so he has no right to be teaching you. He has no right to be starting this church. And Paul said, oh, yes, I do. And so what he's going to do is he's going to explain that. All right? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at that in detail. And then in verses 6 and 7, he expresses his anxiety. In other words, what's he doing? He said, I'm surprised with you. I'm a little nervous that you would so soon be shaken from the truth. I thought I taught you better. Brethren, let me tell you something. There's a lot of slick teachers out there. A lot of slick talkers. You better stay in your Bible. Amen. There's a lot of people that have come to you and they know just enough of truth to get you to believe error. You do understand that. Now it's my place as your under-shepherd to warn you that there are false teachers out there. and they're going to try to pull you away from the truth of God's word. And usually what they want to do, the very first thing they want you to do is they want to isolate you. Now, it's okay to be insulated. Say amen. But the Bible nowhere teaches isolation. And that's one of the first things they want to do is isolate you. And you be careful about that. All right, false teachers, always. That's one of the first things they want to do. And of course, then they have literature they want you to receive. Of course, they've written it. They have their own Bible. You beware of those people. God's word's for the people. Amen. Listen to me now. God's word's for everyone, not just an elite group of people that have a special interpretation of the revelation. All these things are from false teachers. And so he says, he explains, and then he expresses, and then he exposes his adversary. Now, we turn to chapter number 1, and I want to give you a few truths, all right? What about this grace? There's something that Paul, and not just Paul, but many of the writers of the New Testament do when they're opening up their epistles, is they always say grace unto you. And almost always this follows. Look in verse number 2, if you would. And all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, verse 3 says, grace be unto you and peace. Now, you'll never see where it says, peace be unto you and grace. Now, why is that? If you look at your sheet of paper here, blank is the fruit of peace. I should have that. Peace, I had it wrong. Peace is the fruit of grace. All right, so you mark that out. I made a mistake. Actually, my typist did. And I'll fire her. Don't worry about that. Peace is the fruit of grace. See, when we have grace in our lives, God gives us peace. Could you imagine? And for a very short time in my Christian experience, I got saved in October of 1922. Amen. October 26th in 1980. I'm about as old as Miss Putnam. Amen. I'm trying to catch up with her. Where are you at, sister? Amen. Amen. There she is. So anyway, amen. Amen. We're getting old, Miss Putt. I got saved in October of 1980. I didn't realize that I had eternal life. I mean, I was told, but I didn't realize it. See, you can be told a lot of things. But I didn't realize it until sometime in 1981. I don't know the date, but I remember where I was when it hit me. Okay? I heard our pastor preach a message out of John chapter 10 on the eternal security of the believer. It didn't hit me that night when he was preaching it. But when I was driving home from work the next Monday, God revealed to me in my heart, you're saved forever. You're saved forever. And I'm telling you, there was just a peace came over me. It was a wonderful, wonderful peace. Now, I'm glad that I received peace when I got saved, but this was just a peace of knowing. See, I lived those weeks and months thinking, man, I hope I don't lose this. I hope I don't mess up. I hope I don't go back. You know what I'm talking about? Did that happen to you? If it didn't, that's okay. It happened to me. And I believe Paul was trying to tell these people, listen, you got saved out of idolatry. You got saved out of heathenism. You're Gentiles. You're Gentile dogs. They were involved in heathenism and paganism. They were involved in all manner of vice and sin. And when they got saved, they needed to know that they have been saved by grace, and that grace that saved them was the grace that was going to keep them. And it was going to teach them that they could deny all ungodliness and worldly lust. And it was going to teach them to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace does that. Not law. Grace does that. Read Titus chapter 2. Grace teaches us that we can live for God. And so he's saying peace is the fruit of grace. Now, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you don't have peace, I hope that it's not because you believe that you've got to keep yourself saved. Could you imagine? Oh, could you imagine the trouble, the anxiety of someone thinking, I've got to do this and this to stay saved. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose my salvation. If I don't do this, I'm going to lose it, or I'm going to fall from grace and I'm not going to be saved anymore. Could you imagine that? Oh, what a terrible, terrible existence. And so Paul wrote into him and he said, grace. Grace, in verse number 3, be to you, and peace. Now I want you to write this down. The next 5 statements that Paul makes tells us some wonderful, wonderful things about grace. All right? Look at it. Number 1, he tells us about the foundation of this grace. Grace doesn't come from the preacher. Grace doesn't come from the church. Notice what he said. Grace be unto you and peace. Watch it now. What's the foundation of this grace? From God the Father. Grace is God's idea. Amen. Grace is God's idea. Wasn't Paul's idea. He didn't say grace from me, the Apostle Paul, or grace from our missionary team, the brethren. He said, no, grace is from God the Father. Don't you ever forget that. Our God is a God of grace. Amen. Listen, when you're down, you remember God is a God of grace. Number 2, not only does he talk about the foundation of grace, but he talks about the channel. How is God going to channel his grace to you and me? Verse number 3, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, and I like this, Paul always did this. He didn't just start with telling us that it was Jesus. He always had to tell us what Jesus, not who he was only, but what he done for us. And I want you to watch this. Who gave himself for our sins? Amen. Now that is grace. That's about the greatest definition of grace you'll ever hear. What an exchange. In another place, Paul put it this way. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was an exchange. That's grace. God said, I'll take your sin, and here, in exchange, I'll give you my righteousness. Now that's grace. And so here's what he said. The foundation of grace is God the Father. The way he's going to channel that grace to you and me is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what else he says. What's the purpose of it? Now why would Jesus want to give himself for our sins? What happens when he does that? Look what the Bible says now. That he might, verse number 4, deliver us from this present evil world. Brethren, I'm telling you, I'm in this world, but I am reminded almost daily I'm not of this world. I'm just not. I'm in it. Now, listen, you're in it. We're in this world, okay? We can try to deny that if you want. You can try to deny that if you want, but it's not going to work. You and I are in this world. But we, though we are in it, don't have to be of it. Amen. Amen. I've been delivered. I have been delivered. My mind doesn't think like this world anymore. I'm not into this world system. This world system is led by the spirit of Antichrist. Now you listen to me. The spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of lawlessness is already, the spirit of iniquity is already at work in this world. Been at work for hundreds of years. And if you do not realize that, it's because you're walking too close to the world. Your mind is not set, your heart is not set on things above. And so we have been saved. What's the purpose of that grace? Why did he give himself? Look again in verse number 4. To that he might deliver us from this present evil world. What's the source of it? Grace. And we're talking about grace. Do you see it there in verse number 4? God's will. See, that's God's will for every person. Peter put it this way. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the way Paul put it. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, and that is the will of God, according to the will of God and our Father. See, that's God's will. People say, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, I don't know specifically what God's will for your life is, but generally, right here it is. God wants to take your sin on his person. He wants you to come to Christ, and he wants to give you his grace that he could deliver you from this evil present world. That is God's will. God doesn't want you to be a part of this antichrist world system that is going to lead those who do not get delivered from it headlong into hell. Now listen, headlong. There's no turning back. Once your fate is sealed, your doom is coming. And so if you do not, Ryan, listen to me. If you do not trust Christ, you will die in your sin and you will go to hell. So that is the source. Now the final thing is the reason. Look in verse number 5. Why does God do that? We were talking in our Sunday school class this past Sunday, and for years I thought that I got saved just so I wouldn't have to go to hell. I mean, I really thought that. And you know what? I'm not going to hell, so don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to hell. By the way, no saved person goes to hell. No saved person goes to hell. No saved person, ever. The Bible is clear on that. But that is not the primary reason. And I could show you in scripture after scripture. But here's one, if it's just one, and here's one right here. Why God extended his grace and channeled it through his son Jesus to take my sin and your sin to deliver us. Why did God do that? Well, it was his will, but look at verse 5. And Dr. Thompson just said it. You see, God gets glory out of that. God gets glory. The preacher doesn't get glory. The church shouldn't get glory. Not even the soul winner should get glory for it. Not even the saved person should get glory from it. Because God will share his grace with all, but he will share his glory with none. None. Look at what it says in verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said this thing of grace, it's from God and it's to you, but it's for God's glory. And he said, don't forget that now. Now let's look at a few things and then we're going to close. All right, I'm through, but I want you to fill in some blanks. All right, number one, we said, and I've got it wrong right there, that fruit is peace, I should say, is the fruit of grace. Amen. You're going to have all kinds of things. You're going to have all kinds of X marks right there. Just scratch through that. Amen. All right, you got it. Now, if you look under there, there's some things that grace will help you to understand that if you don't know, if we didn't have the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, we'd have a little trouble with this. And I want you to understand. I want you to write law and grace. Thank God for the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. It addresses this issue of law and grace. Not only law and grace, but watch this next. What's that next word? Faith and works. What did Paul say in Romans 11? He said, listen, if it's of works, then it's no longer of grace. If it's of grace, it's no longer of works. It can't be both. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It can't be both. Thank God for the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. It helps to understand law and grace, faith and works, and then what? And the church. Israel. The church is not Israel. And Israel's not the Old Testament church. And thank God Paul deals with that in this book of Galatians. He begins to explain his authority, and he does so, number one, he does so with his ministry. Now, Paul said, I'm an apostle, and I want you to write that in number one, his ministry, in verses 1 and 2. He said, I'm an apostle. They said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am, in verse number one. I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God called me to be an apostle. When did that happen, Mr. Paul? Well, I was on the road to Damascus. I'd gotten some papers, and I was getting ready to go down to some Christians, and I was getting ready to apprehend them and bring them back, bound, to haul them and to put them into prison. A great shining light, greater than the noonday sun, Jesus appeared to him, didn't he? And not only did he convert him, he called him. He was part of God's plan, and he was an apostle. Now, I want you to look under where it says right here, his authority. You see that word apostle? What was an apostle? What does the word apostle mean? Now, I'm going to say something that's going to probably make some of you stomp out of the church, and I don't want you to stomp out of the church, all right? I don't want you to. But if you get mad and you want to throw rocks, I'm driving Gene's vehicle tonight, amen? I don't have mine here. Listen to me. I don't think you'd do that. But I do want you to listen to this. This will make some people mad. It shouldn't make you mad. I get sickened every time that I hear people say, well, we just need a woman president. Well, I have several problems with that. Several problems with it. But I want to address them tonight. I have a problem when a woman is out of the place that God wants her. I have a real problem with that. And you should. And you should. You should have a problem with that. Now, I have a problem when a man gets out of the place that God wants him to. You see, God has roles for people. Now, I have a problem when a woman comes to me and says, will you support me? I'm a missionary. I don't support women missionaries. I don't. Now, listen. You say, well, I disagree with you. Well, that's okay. We don't have to fight. See, the word apostle and missionary go together. What does the word apostle mean? Sent and commissioned. That's what it means, an apostle. Now, one of the biblical requirements of an apostle was what? The resurrection. They had to be witness to the resurrection. Acts chapter 1. Amen? They had to be witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had to see the resurrected Savior. Now you can find that in Acts chapter 1. I don't think I wrote this scripture down, but if you want to, you can write them down. You go home, look the word apostle up. Sent. Commissioned. That's what missionaries are. There are no New Testament apostles. There are none. Not now. They were the foundation of the church. Prophets and apostles. Read Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 4, now we have what? Teachers, preachers, evangelists. Teachers, pastors, and evangelists, right? Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely. And so that word apostle means sent, commission. Now you say, well, preacher, I guess I can't. I'm a woman. I can't do missionary work. Well, sure you can. Under the headship of your husband. Amen. You can be a missionary. Now you can do mission work. Paul was an evangelist. I don't think Timothy was. But he did tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Isn't that what he told him? Is that what he told him, brethren? We either believe the Bible or we don't. You say, I want to believe what I want to believe. Well, that's fine. But I want to believe what God said. Apostle. Sent. Commissioned. Not disciple. Look under the word apostle on this piece of paper. What is a disciple? He's a learner. He's a follower. You say, well, Jesus had 12 disciples. You'll never find that in the Bible. Never. He called 12 men who were disciples who became apostles. But he had many, probably hundreds, multitudes of disciples. But not all of the disciples were apostles. Amen. And so don't confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. There's a difference between an apostle and a disciple. Now, Paul is not arguing his discipleship. He's arguing his apostleship. That's what's being called into question here. And he said, God called me to be an apostle. He said, I believe God calls women to preach. Well, you hadn't studied the scripture. He said, I'll watch Joyce Myers. I highly recommend you to turn her off. I highly recommend. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just as serious as I can be. See, we have gotten away from what God says. What God says. I don't want a woman in a pantsuit trying to tell me what the will of God for my life is. Amen. If someone's going to share with me the will of God, I want it to come from the Word of God, from a God called man of God. You say, well, you must not like women. You must not know me. I thank God for good, godly ladies. God has given them as the crown jewel of His creation, and He has a great role for women. What would any man's ministry be without good, godly women? What would any church be without good, godly women? But now, well, amen. Amen. You need to get you one, brother. We're going to pray about that, Gabe. Amen. Amen. Sound like he said that with some authority. Amen. Gabe got his eye on somebody. Amen. And that's not a bad thing, as long as it's a she. Amen. And we don't want to get into that tonight. All right. Our time is up. His ministry, his message, and we'll number two, his message, and then his motive. And we'll talk about these. But don't get confused and say, well, you know, as a young lady, God wants me to lead men. God will never call you to lead men. Never. Never. God wants me to be the teacher of the men's Sunday school class as a lady. That will never, ever be. Never. Never. God's called me to be a deacon, a bishop. God doesn't call women deacons and bishops. You say, what about Phoebe? Well, we could talk about that. But I'm trying to help you to see God has a place. He has a place for women, and He has a place for men. And we need to see from the Bible what God's place for us is. And so let's not get confused. I understand our society. I understand this. I understand that, you know, that the Democratic platform and liberal platform, you know, well, equality. I'm not interested in equality. I'm interested in truth. Truth. And that's what you should be interested in too. You say, well, that makes me mad, preacher. Well, go home and ask God to help you to understand what His will for your life is. And as you do that, then you can be very glad. You don't have to be mad. You can be very glad. Does it make you less? Does it make you anything other than what God made you? But I will tell you now, God does not call women to usurp authority over men. It's hard, isn't it? No, it's not. It's real, real easy. And I pray that we would understand that. And as we do, well, then we can move forward from what our role is. God doesn't call women to have authority over men no more than He calls children to have authority over their parents or adults. No more than He calls people to lord over people. God hasn't called me to lord over you, but He has called me to pastor you and to teach you. There's a role for each of us. Let's all stand. I want you to keep this piece of paper.